I've worked with college students probably half of my time as an ordained pastor, and I have to say I have never been in a group like this that sang like that. So thank you for that. That is lovely, and the Lord finds it lovely too. I said I've worked with college students. I was a campus minister at UC Santa Barbara many years ago. I was a youth pastor and also college minister at a church before becoming a solo pastor for a stint. And then I went to work for a college where I served as a dean of students. And I can tell you that working with college students brings me great joy. And it's been said already, but I wanted to reiterate it again. I think it was Randy who said this, but it brings me great joy to be in a place where, you know, you guys are mingling and enjoying each other's company, but you're also sharpening one another, and you're striving after holiness, and you are seeking to love the Lord in increasing measure, and it brings me nothing but joy to be a part of that, to be able to bring God's word to you and challenge you, and to pray for you, and for us together to strive after God's holiness. So, to that end, what we're going to be doing is, again, taking a look at the life of David. We're going to look at his, the theme of this Gloria Sancta is sin and conviction and confession and repentance and forgiveness. And so we're going to look at those stages of God's grace, God's work in David's life after he sinned. But to do that, this evening I want to read, so this will take up a little bit of time, but I want to read the account from 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you've got a Bible, I invite you to follow along. If not, then just lend an ear. Second Samuel 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. When she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I'm pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite," and Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to David, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah at the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises and if he asks you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? And then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, the man gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I'll lead us in prayer at the end here, but I want to pose a question to you. How did it come to pass that David sinned so grievously? I mean, think about this. I know you're raising hands, so think about it while you sit there. How did it come to pass? Because think about how grievously David sinned. This is really like a hinge passage for the book of Samuel, the, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel are actually one book, but for the book of Samuel, for the account of who David is, this is a huge hinge passage. Not the only time he sins. It's another account listed at the end of 2 Samuel. But David becomes a different man, or his life becomes a different life. I can't think of a single word that's spoken against David in 1 Samuel and up to this point, even in 2 Samuel, right? David was a man after God's own heart. That's how he's described, right? And he was a man who followed the Lord. He didn't raise up a hand against God's anointed one, Saul. He was a mighty warrior who displayed courage, right, in the face of adversity. He looked after women who were mistreated, right? He was a good man. He was a faithful man. And then he went and did something just utterly despicable. So how did that come to pass? It is, after all, the sin of adultery and then covering up that sin, resulting in the murder of a brother. And when you think about it, Pastor Jeffrey was speaking out of Genesis 3. And this is, if he would have gone on, what would we have read about? Sin just amplifies, right? So that the next sin becomes the next recorded sin anyway, becomes the sin of murder, of Cain murdering. And David commits both sins, right? He goes after the forbidden fruit, if you will. And then he commits murder in order to cover it up. By the way, when we get to Psalm 51, we'll read about David saying, asking the Lord for him to have mercy and blot out his transgressions, right? He actually uses three words there, transgressions and sin and iniquity. And the greatest of those words in Psalm 51 is iniquity in terms of the depravity of man, avon in the Hebrew. It's you know the difference between sin and transgression and iniquity. Sin is a much more general term. Right? If you know the catechism answer, it's any nonconformity to God's law or any transgression of God's law, and that's what transgression is. There's a line here, and you've crossed that line. But iniquity is a very deliberate sin that just says, you know, I don't care. And David's attitude really displays kind of that profane spirit of not even caring what he does. So what is it that brings a man who's after God's own heart? And I say this to a room full of people who I believe have a heart that wants to follow the Lord, right? And I will tell you that Pastor Jeffrey was alluding to this in his talk, but some of the things that we learn about among our people are tragic, right? The depth of the sin that we can be enticed into. So how does that happen? I think it, in a word, it's the sin of idleness. we have to really pay attention to how this account starts, right? It says in the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to war, where was David? He was not where he should be, right? He did not go and do the thing that God had really called him to do. You know, that God made David a warrior. He was, that was his calling. That's not every man's calling, I understand, right? But that was David's calling. In fact, he wasn't able to build the temple because that was his distinct calling in life. And yet in this instance, he fell down on the job. He wasn't doing the thing that God called him to do. Instead of being out with Joab and the armies, he remained home. And it even goes on to say that happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. What are you doing late in the afternoon on your couch, right? I think that we can all relate a little bit, right? When we get really idle and lazy and waste the time. We're called to redeem the time, but instead we all know what it's like to let the time slip by and to just use that time unwisely. I don't know what David was doing, but he was lounging on his couch at home when he ought to be out in the field with the men of battle, leading them in battle. And then he goes up on the rooftop with the cherry on top, as he goes up on the rooftop, right? I don't know what he's doing on the rooftop. Maybe he's surveying his kingdom, but he sees a beautiful woman, and he doesn't do what you're supposed to do when you see a beautiful woman, which is not leer at a beautiful woman, but he continues to just leer at her, take inventory of her, and then inquire of her. In fact, really interestingly, Pastor Jeffrey mentioned this in his focus on Genesis chapter 3, but there are those three verbs. Remember what those three verbs were? He saw, or they weren't all verbs, but saw, good, took, right? The Lord saw, was good, right? He took the man, he put him in the garden, but then Eve sees that the fruit is good, and she takes. Those same three words are right here in the Hebrew, right? He saw that the woman was good, and he took her, right? That's no accident. He's committing the same sin that Eve committed, that Adam committed along with her in the garden, and he's reversing the order that God has for him. How do we become enticed into sin? It's because of the sin of idleness. So often, we're not doing the things that God calls us to do. And brothers, I want to encourage you and challenge you that the sins of omission, the sins of not focusing on the things that you're called to do, can lead to much greater sins of commission. Right? If you don't attend to the things that you're called to do. And you young men, you're being called into something, right? A lot of you guys are students. A lot of you are starting off into your careers, your work. And I want to encourage you to really dedicate yourselves in those areas. It is great to have times of leisure, and times of leisure are different than times of idleness. You're here for some time of leisure, and this is a really good way to spend your leisure, and you shouldn't feel one bit guilty about that. And I hope you stay up, you know, late, maybe not too late, but late, you know, and enjoy each other's company. Those are good things. But there's a time for leisure and there's a time for work. And those are different things, because in this, you're with one another. Idleness is usually a sin that you commit by yourself, right? Maybe with your device, in private. These are really ways that we set ourselves up for failure, for great sin. I did just want to mention this, and I don't know if this is helpful, but I preached a sermon on the four women that are listed in Christ's genealogy a while back, and Bathsheba is mentioned in Christ's genealogy. And back then, I'm, I made this statement, and it ruffled a few feathers among some folks that who heard the message. I mentioned that Bathsheba was blameless. And I do think the question is valid, right? It was Bathsheba blameless? You know, the law makes a provision for whether a woman is blameless who is being taken, so to speak. Deuteronomy 24 speaks about a woman needing to cry out, right? So if she's blameless, she should cry out if she's a victim of sexual sin. And so is she a victim here? I do think it's worth noting that, first of all, again, David took her, and David was the king. This is not at all, this is not something that she could agree to, really. This is much more akin to, we've got a current president who's got quite a reputation with women, right? A man of power who said some things that are like, wow. If some of you guys are old enough, you remember we had a president a few presidents ago who had an intern and did some despicable things with her. I think that this is more akin to that. And so if we don't think of Monica Lewinsky, for instance, as being blameworthy, then I don't think we should think of Bathsheba as being blameworthy. And even to really emphasize this even more, note that in verse 3, when David inquires about the woman, one of his servants says, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" You know that Uriah is mentioned at the end of Samuel? At the end of Samuel, where it lists his mighty men, the very last mighty man. Remember, he had a group of 30 loyal, mighty men. And Uriah the Hittite is the last name in the list of mighty men. David killed one of his mighty men. And Eliam is another mighty man there. So if Eliam is a mighty man, and it's hard to think of Eliam as being older than David, right? Uriah was probably younger than David. Eliam's probably younger than David. And this is Eliam's daughter, right? This is really despicable, because this is probably some 50-year-old guy, some dirty old man move here with a very young woman who he finds beautiful, and he takes advantage of her. And that is a really disgusting act. But again, it all begins with David just being idle, just not being about the business that he's supposed to be about. And I serve that to you as an exhortation, an encouragement that sin does creep, it's crouching at the door, and it wants to master us. But we must master it, we must overcome it. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing Create in Me a Clean Heart. You guys know that song, even if you're not from All Saints, right? Good. And then tomorrow morning we'll look at the conviction that God granted to David. So let's pray together. Father, we pray, as we sang just a little bit ago, that you would keep us safe this night. And there's physical safety, but there's also safety from temptation. And so we ask that you would watch over us and guard us from temptation. Thank you, Father, for youth and for these good people that have gathered who, like David, are men and women after your own heart, who love you, Lord. So we do pray that you would protect us from sin, help us to fight sin and to not allow ourselves to become idle and let sin creep in. Father, thank you that you hear prayer and that you have assigned one who intercedes for us, who lived for us and died for us and was raised to new life. So we offer our prayer in his name. Amen.